We are in the book of Galatians, which, my friends, is all about freedom in Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to skip some of the stuff. But basically, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's basically, that's the study on the book of Galatians. And we left off in verse 6. We went through verse 6 and 10. So I'm just going to read it, trying to keep my comments quick. Quick for me, okay? So open to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and read with me. I've got it on the screen if you don't, but you don't always have your Bibles open. He starts off with, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who is calling you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He starts off, if you remember, "I'm astonished." That word in Greek is thumazo. That means blown away. I'm marveling. He just went on his first missionary journey. He just told them about freedom in Christ, the grace in Christ, the power of Christ. Wow. And then some super apostles came in there with gelled hair and capped teeth. And they were telling him how spiritual, yes, Jesus, but you have to do all these other things. Maybe they need to be circumcised. Maybe they need to have this translation of the New Hebrew. Whatever it is, they were doing their thing. And they were going back under the works of the law. And he's like, "I'm astonished that you so quickly," whether it's a couple months or a couple years, it was quick. "You're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." And you remember that word in Greek, metatithemi, that means that you're turning. That means a complete transfer of allegiance. It wasn't just that it was a different kind of gospel or said in a different way. It was a totally one of a different kind, it means, of a totally different kind. And you were deserting the one who called you by his grace. And we talked about that too. We're saved by grace through faith. We stand in it. And you are turning, and that's a verb, you're turning in the process to a different gospel. Man, a completely different kind. Heteros, that's right. Heteros, completely different kind. And it says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are trying to throw you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's metastrepho. And you remember that means throwing it in reverse. It wasn't just that they were doing something light. They were reversing the gospel, making it about works instead of by grace through faith. And it says, man, you're trying to pervert the gospel. He says, "But even if we, your angels from heaven, should preach to you another gospel other than the one we preach to you," the gospel of we're saved by grace through faith. He says, then you know what? "Let him be eternally condemned." Wow. That's some says even worse. Verse 9 says, and again, this wasn't said in a heat of rage or anger or a fit. He says, "As I've already said, so I say to you again." Hey, just to make sure you get the point, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is not exaggeration. This isn't Paul just, you know, losing his temper. He's just telling you that's a fact. And then he left off with this verse, and we talked about that. He said, we talked about this, not being a people pleaser. Galatians 1:10 says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If people pleasing were my goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. Sometimes you have to do what Jesus, actually, not sometimes, all the time. You have to do what Jesus tells you to do. You can't be a man pleaser. You have to learn to be a God pleaser, where he comes first. You mean, are you telling me he comes before my kids? Yep. He comes before my husband, my wife? Yep. He comes before my job? Yep. He comes before everything? My finances? My Netflix? My cell phone? Yep. That's awesome. Lord, tell me not to do it now. Okay. I'm just going to tease him. And you remember that Proverbs 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Mokesh in the Hebrew, hook in the nose. But trusting the Lord means safety. It always does. And don't let anybody, everybody's trying to scratch out God from everything. You don't listen to them. The Bible says it's better, in Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust the Lord than to trust in people. Do not let them take, you can't do anything about what others or other groups do. What you can do is you can say, as for me and my house, this house, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Don't make me sing more. You get what I'm saying. And if you live for man's approval, you're going to die for man's rejection. And God wants you to live. Amen? So don't be a people pleaser. Okay, so verse 11. Now, verse 11 to 24 is a lot of narrative. And so I was like, oh, Lord, maybe I should just read it. You know? And he's like, nope, I want you to teach it. Okay. So I'm going to do my best. So here we go. Verse 11 through 12. So here are the verses we're going to cover. In verses 11 to 12, Paul's going to begin after he just told them, hey, let these people be eternally condemned if they're giving you a gospel of legalism or works or whatever. In verse 11 to 12, Paul's going to begin with three negatives. You're going to see not, not, not. And he's likely directly refuting something that somebody said. Maybe his opponents were claiming that Paul's credentials were unworthy, or maybe he didn't really get the real gospel, or maybe he just, you know, he forgot about his Jewish roots or whatever, and that wasn't the case at all. He was following Christ. Verse 13 and 14, Paul recounts his condition before his conversion. And just like Kathy was saying, sometimes you got to say, hey, this is what I was, man. This is, I was here, but now, and that's where the testimony comes in. But now look what God has done. And that's the main focus. Verses 15 to 16, Paul then briefly mentions his miraculous conversion. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then verse 17 to 24, Paul lastly describes the years between his conversion and his full-time preaching. So let's start off in verse 11 and 12. Okay? He says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not, here are the three knots, not something that man made up. Huh. Verse 12 says, I did not receive it from any man, and it was not taught to me, or nor was I taught. Rather, I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ. So these guys are probably saying, oh, Paul, it's just man-made stuff. And he's telling them, no, let me tell you, everything that I have, I receive from Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, it's really the same with me. Everything that I have, anything good that you see, sometimes people say some wonderful things about me. I am the most self-centered, self-focused knucklehead you could ever imagine, apart from one person entering my heart and my mind and my life. You know who that person was and is? Jesus. Simple as that. Good to see you too. He says this. It's not because of religion. It's not because of whatever. But he's saying, I received it from Jesus Christ. And honestly, everything in this Bible, it says that he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. It was received, it was given by the Holy Spirit. These aren't. I feel so bad. Some people will take, I read the Bible, I read it like a dictionary. You know, I read it. Other people. You don't read it like a dictionary. You don't read it like a textbook. This book doesn't just inform you like most books. This book transforms you by the power of the Holy Spirit if you'll allow it. This is a transformational book, not an informational book. If you think it's an informational book, then let me introduce you to the one who can make it a transformational book, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he will do something greater in you, something you never could imagine. He makes changes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Do you know him? Listen, this is what it says, and this is not my word. This is from God's word. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy of Scripture, all of it, ever came from a prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. That's not what this is about. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. I think that's pretty awesome. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired by God. Or another translation says God breathed. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do right. 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, the Bible is the only book that will read you as you read it. Because the Bible says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. If you will open that door to the Lord, he will speak to you. And he'll convict you and he'll change you. But that's a good thing. Because let me tell you, without the Lord, as much as you want to put on that show, not such a nice person as you think you are. Especially when you measure yourself up to the holiness of the Lord and how good he is. And that's when transformation happens, when we receive the word of God as it is, Holy Spirit inspired. Listen, in the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, Paul says, man, and we continually, when he was writing the Thessalonian people, he says, and we also continually thank God, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, in truth, the King James Version says, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Isn't that cool? Listen, he received it from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this whole thing. If you've missed the last 2 weeks teaching, go on the YouTube channel. You need to listen to that, because God wants to make sure that you're a because Christian, not a so that. A so that-er or a because-er. I do this so that Jesus will love me. I do this so that I have a blessing. I do this so that's legalism. That's working your way to Jesus. No, if you're a Christian, you do this because of what he's done for me. Because I get to do it. All the cults, when it says he got it through revelation of Jesus Christ, all the cults, they try to distort the main things, and it's all about Jesus. They try to distort his who he is, his word. So this is a little thing. And they were like, whether it be a religion or a cult, it's the same thing. They always kick out Jesus Christ and they kick out the grace of the gospel of grace. And they make it about works. That's man-made religion for you. Listen, I like what Josh McDowell had to say. We got to meet him last year, him and his wife, and on a cruise. And we sat at their table. He's a prolific author, speaker. And your pastor, I'm no respecter of persons, because that's what the Bible says to be. But it was Josh McDowell. We were with, actually, Dave Guzik, but we sat down with Josh McDowell, and this is an embarrassing story about your pastor, okay? I could meet anyone, and to me, we're all just the same in Christ. You just might have a different, right? But I've probably handed personally about 3,000 books away of his books, personally, okay? So Josh McDowell. So we sat with him, and he asked me, this is so embarrassing. You ready? This is a little. So he's like, oh, man, hey, I'll send you my latest book. Let me just write your address in my phone. Gives me the phone. Oh, yeah, sure. My wife's talking to them. I could not remember. I was so flustered, my own address. And then, you know, I hear the conversation tapering on. No, that's not it. No, that's, I used to live there. That was like 10 years ago. And then I'm just, you know me, I'm just very honest. I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm never nervous, but I am now meeting you. And I said, I can't even remember my own address right now. I'm so sorry. And I think it was my wife's, like, 3410, 38, right? Yeah, that's it. The Lord has such a way of humbling me. With Dave Guzik. He's asking me to speak a couple times, sitting here with Josh McDowell, and the dude can't even remember his own home address. The Lord keeps you humble, right? Am I right? He's just... But anyway, he says this. He says, one teaching that is totally absent from all the religions and cults is the gospel of the grace of God. No one is taught the cults. No one is taught in the cults that he or she can be saved from eternal damnation by simply placing their faith in Jesus Christ, which is exactly what the gospel says, exactly what Paul was teaching. It is always belief in Jesus Christ and do this, and you have to follow that, and you have to get this done. All cults attach something to the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It is never taught that faith in Christ alone will save anyone. Now listen, here's a little thing that that you can remember. When it comes to cults and deceivers, you can think of math. Really? Math? Math. Give me a second. Think of plus, minus, multiply, division. All right? Here you go. Listen to me. When it comes to cults and deceivers, they all do the same things, right? Every cult, they add to God's word every single time. Okay? That's why it's so important to know this book. You remember when Satan himself was tempting Jesus, right? Right? He brought the word, didn't he? But he warped it a little bit. He left stuff out. He added. He subtracted, right? And Jesus is like, wait, it's written. Bada boom. And he came right back with the word of God, right? So that's why the Bible says study to show thyself approved, a workman who just knows how to handle the word truth. But they always add to God's word. Listen to this. And you don't do that. You don't add. Every word of God. This is in Proverbs 30, 5 to 6. Every word of God proves true. Hallelujah. He is a shield to all those who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. And that's a plus sign. That's a little my little scripture picture to help you remember. All right? All the way to the book of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, it's like, hey, let me tell you about this book. He says, I warn you, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. This is in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Woo! See, does that show you that God's word is important? God tells you it is. So don't add to it. Don't take away from it, right? Make sense? Get it in you. Know what it says. Don't subtract from it either. I have a couple of scripture verses, and I am totally blanking. I read it this morning. I can't remember the Matthew verse. So hopefully it will come to me in the next few seconds. I'll give you the Corinthians verse, okay, because I remember I got that one. 2 Corinthians 11:34, they always subtract from who Jesus is. They try to make him less than who he is. Like, for example, the Mormons, right? He's the Satan's brother, you know, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's Michael the Archangel. Or, no, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Ah, thank you. That Matthew verse, Jesus took his disciples and he came to this place in Caesarea. Me and my wife have been there. And it had all these gods, you know, from Zeus to Pan to whatever. And he's overlooking all these gods. He says, hey, by the way, who do men say I am? They said, oh, they say you're John the Baptist. You're Elijah, maybe Jeremiah. He's like, no, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's like, you got it. But they always subtract from God's words. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, it says, but I'm afraid, just as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, hey, let me tell you about Jesus who makes everyone hip and wealthy. Someone preaches another Jesus other than the Jesus we preach to you, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel than the one you accept, he's rebuking them. He says you accept it easy enough. You got to be able to tell the difference, right? Don't be fooled. Cults and deceivers not only add, subtract, but they multiply the requirements for salvation. It is simply a gift from God. I have the gift. I give you the gift. You receive the gift. There you go. He takes the rest, and then he gives you good works. You do those works not to earn his favor or his grace. You do it because he's given that gift to you. Does that make sense? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then it goes on to say in that Ephesians verse, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But we do it because of the grace that we've received, not to earn his favor or to earn that grace. And then lastly, cults, besides adding, subtracting, and multiplying, they divide the body of Christ. You need this, you need that, you got to join our particular church. You have to have our particular denomination. You have to read our particular Bible version. You have to have our particular blah, blah, blah. No, you need Jesus Christ. Pastor Darren never saved you. Home Fellowship Church never saved you. No denomination ever saved you. Jesus Christ is the one who saves you. Does that make sense? They divide the body of Christ. Listen. You don't add an extra book by an angel Moroni for the Mormons. You don't add the legalistic works that you have to do these things of Judaism. It's one way. And it's open to everybody. It's a narrow way, but it's open to everybody. But you can't take religion with you. You can't take your pride with you. This is why I love the scripture picture I made. Hit the light, Chris, for a second, because I put a little few things on the side of it. You can maybe see it over here. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Not through my cult, not through my religion, not through anything else. Just Jesus, right? One way. And listen, you got to give up any religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. You're not going to go through that narrow way carrying that suitcase. There's no carry-ons. You can't pay for extra till you have the carry-on. Any of your pride. Well, Pastor, I just feel it's this. I just think it's this. My parents think this. I read this. History Channel told me this. Okay, that's nice. Erase it all. Jesus. Make sense? And again, his little sew that backpack. If you didn't watch the first two teachings, actually, the first one, I think, in Galatians a couple weeks ago. You'll know exactly what that's so that you have to leave that behind. You'll never get into heaven with a so that backpack or a religious backpack or a prideful backpack. Let it all go. It's Jesus and him alone by grace through faith. Pastor, that's just too simple. Why would he make it so? You know what? It may be simple to understand, but we are prideful, selfish, self-centered creatures. And I don't know why, even when I got saved, I didn't get saved till about 30. You know what, suitcase? I had a hard time giving up that. Because I was, I would go when nobody else would, and I was pretty dang righteous. And I dressed like it too. I had to leave that pride. I'm good enough. This was when I got saved, it was screaming at me in my head. Don't do it. Don't give the. That was the enemy. Yes. You're good enough. That's what was screaming at me. No, you're good enough. Don't. They divide the body of Christ. And I love this scripture picture because Jesus is that missing part. He says, whoever, as simple as that, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Is that clear? Now, you may not like that. That's your pride. Lay it down. Lay that baggage down and just say, okay, God, you're what I've been missing this whole time. Just receive it. And then, with the world, it's seeing is believing. But with Christianity, it's believing is seeing. It's way different. It changes everything. He changes everything. Make sense? Well, I guess I better hurry. Okay, can you turn on the light, Chris? Thanks. Okay. Okie dokie. I'm not even going to ask you, Gary. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 13. He goes, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it." Listen, that word destroy it is porthio, and it's a military term, and it means to overthrow. It means to obliterate. It means to lay waste to. That's what he was trying. That's what his religion did. Paul says in Acts chapter 8, 3, he said, Saul began to destroy the church. It's a different Greek word, but going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This particular version of that Greek word, I can't remember what it is off the top of my head. But it means to not just obliterate, ruin. It means to, what's the right word? Not despise. When you really humiliate somebody, degrade. Degradate, yeah, like put a stigmatism on, stigmatism, no, it's the I, stigma on them. It means in Greek not only ruin them, but to utterly humiliate them, to degrade them beyond measure. That's what his deal was. It wasn't just enough to obliterate them. I'm gonna make sure they never get back up again. He goes in verse 14, he's like, hey, I was advancing in Judaism beyond my years. Now, is that grace or works? Works. Is that pride or humility? I was advancing beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous. Listen, Paul said, in Philippians 3, 4, he said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence into the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised in the eighth day of the people Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, in regards to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, I was blameless or faultless. Now, I don't think anybody else could even say that. But Paul had all the boxes checked. Listen, not only those who were ascribed to him, but those he had achieved. Circumcised on the eighth day, is racial and parental of the people Israel. We'll add in the national box check there. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Ooh, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Ooh. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, well, we'll take the educational, you know, and he was trained by, you know, he was in Tarsus. It was very, very, you know, I don't know, wise area, smart area, religious. He was trained by Gamaliel himself, the top teacher, ethical. He was faultless, blameless. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Every box checked, whether it's a scribe. And you might have a Christian mom, a Christian dad, a Christian. None of that matters. What matters is what you personally do with Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. Well, I live in America. God bless America. Well, yes, but it doesn't mean you're a Christian. Well, I go to church, Pastor. Doesn't mean you're a born-again believer. Well, I go to you, Christian school. Shepherds are Christian school. Doesn't mean that you've given your life over to Jesus Christ. Only you can do that with him personally. Does that make sense? And then he says in Philippians 3:8, after he says all his pedigree, he says, I considered everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing. That word in Greek is gnosis. It means a deep understanding, knowing personally, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, not knowing about him, knowing him personally, for whose sake I have lost all things. He lost his all of that credentials, whatever, because I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. That word in Greek for garbage, skubalon. I think of Scooby-Doo. Don't ask me why. This is how your pastor thinks. The Greek word is skubalon because it means, Scooby-Doo, animal dung. It's poop. He says all that. He was a Pharisee. He was righteous. Everybody knew him. He said all this stuff. He goes, you know what it all is? It's poop. All your righteousness are as filthy rags to the Lord. Or you could just receive his grace. I don't know about you. I'll receive the grace. and say, thank you, Jesus. And it says that he was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers in verse 14. And zeal is good, but you could be zealous for a lot of things. There are people over in the middle blowing themselves up in the name of Allah, killing innocent people. The Bible says, listen, just like, I hate to say it, Paul was doing the same thing. He was ripping people out of their families, putting them in prison, holding their coats while they got murdered. That's what was on his mind. Proverbs 19:2 said, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor be hasty and miss the way. By the way, who is the way again? He's the way. You don't want to miss him in your zeal. He goes on to say in verse 15, but when God, who set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Listen, can I tell you something? He's also, not only did he set Paul apart, he set you apart. If you're saved, God has set you apart. What? A dough? He did. Listen, he's got a purpose and a plan for you. And it's not just to sit around on your duff. It's to know him and then to make him known. Listen, he says, before I formed you in the womb, think about that for a second, anybody who's pro-abortion. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Even then, before you were born, I had set you apart and I appointed you a prophet or a speaker to the nations. Listen, that's Jeremiah 1:5. He's entrusted you. Listen to this, Acts 20:32. He says, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Wow. He has set you apart. Hallelujah. And he's called you. We went over this last week, but 2 Thessalonians 2:14, make sure you answer the phone. Maybe he's speaking to your heart now. He called you to salvation when he told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And then it says in verse 16 that he did all this, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He revealed his son in me. That's what he wants to do. Look, you're not just saved so you can have a wear a Christian t-shirt. You're saved so that you could have Christ in you. He wants to reveal Christ in me. Can I ask you a question? And I can't answer this for you. It says in this verse right here that we just read that he did this so he could reveal his son in me. Understand, that's what he's trying to do in you. He wants to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, in you. See, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, his spirit is in you. Christ in you. Look, examine yourselves, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? You want people, I'll just say we, so it's not like you bad people. We have to put off all that stuff. Listen, I used to talk like this. No more. Lord, help me with that. Lord, I used to steal in my business. No more. I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, I used to be a lazy bum. I'm not going to read. No more. Lord, I used to. No more. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. So that, not so that people can say, oh, wow, look how righteous Pastor D is. No, so they can say, wow, I can really see Jesus working in you. So when people look at you, instead of seeing you, they see Christ in you. That means you die to self. Oh my goodness, how long have I been teaching? Including 55. 5 minutes, please. 5 minutes. And then I'm done. Okay, we're probably not going to do that video at the end. The Bible says, Galatians, maybe I'll do it next week. So keep it, and I'll do William Booth one. I have been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do people see you? This is a question you have to answer. When they see you, do they see Christ? And if not, then you need to start praying and asking the Lord to do a greater work or surrender more. I hear that zipper. And it says he did it to speak to the Gentiles. And in Acts 26:16-18, he said, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things that I've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I will send you now to open their eyes. This is what Jesus does, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. It says, I didn't consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. If you guys know the story, Paul got saved along the Damascus Road, met Jesus personally. Guy from Ananias, named Ananias, God said he blinded Paul. He had to take him to Damascus. And then a guy named Ananias came, laid hands on him, right? And he prayed. Oh, by the way, he said to go on Straight Street. Did you know, even to this very day, there's still a straight street? This is from the 1900s. There's still a straight street in Damascus, Syria. The Bible is so true. And it says that actually, after Paul, so he laid hands, he got saved, he immediately started preaching in the synagogues. They're like, hey, isn't he the one that was killing all the Christians? And they had to lower him out the gate. By the way, that gate is there. This is in Damascus, the Kisan Gate. I love archaeology. They lowered him from that little hole in the wall. This is the gate. They had people waiting for them on the inside to kill him, but they lowered him through a hole in the wall to the outside. It says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Verse 19 says, I saw the Lord's brother, James. I assure you before God that what I am writing is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. Verse 22 says, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. And here's the last question. I'll just leave you with this. It says in that verse 24, they praised God because of me. And I don't know if I can say this right, so forgive me. If you're trailing, just come back to me for a minute. When people look at you and seeing your life and how you're treating other people, do they praise God because of you? Do you take that praise yourself, or do you direct it and say, oh, thanks, it's the Lord? Do you take it and redirect it right to the Lord so that they know why you do what you do, why you have the attitude that you have? Listen, the Bible says that in Matthew 5:14-15, that you are the light of the world. If you're saved, you're the vessel that God is using in a dark world. You're the light of the world. You're supposed to be like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. The Bible says no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, hides it. I just want to stay home where it's comfortable. I don't want to talk to anybody at work or school about Jesus because they might not like it. I just want to, it's comfy, cozy, and I like my little chair. No, it's supposed to be put, not to be put under a basket, it's to be put on a stand where everybody can see it so that it gets light to everyone in the house. And then it says, you're to do your works or learn to do those good deeds, right? To do it in such a way that they look at you and say, wow, I don't know what it is about you, but I want to know more. It says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, you, me, us, we're to let our light shine before others so that they can see our good deeds and praise who? Our Father in heaven. Think about it. Ask the Lord to help you to live, to speak, to act in a way that people will see you and praise your Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's pray. And I'll do that little video next week about the lost, Lord willing. and we'll go from there. Father, I just want to say thank you again for each and every person here, Lord. And even though this was a bit of a narrative part, Lord, Paul giving his testimony, I pray that something in here, Lord God, would have spoken to somebody, Lord God. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help each one of us to live in such a way, Lord, that they can see Christ being revealed in us, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here, Lord. I ask your blessings on Josh and Amanda, on Gage and Kelsey, Lord. Congratulations. Bless them on their marriage, Lord. I thank you so much for each and every person, Lord, that you brought here, Lord. And if there's anyone else that you want baptized, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would be stirring their heart right now, Lord. And it would not be might by might, but it not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So stir in them, Lord, and help them to take that step and just trust you in obedience, saying, man, I want to follow Christ as well. Bless the time of baptism, Lord, and however many comes, may it just glorify you, Jesus. We're here for an audience of one. So help us to be a blessing to your people this week, Lord God, and to those who don't know you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people together say, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week and Thanksgiving in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.